never ceases to amaze me how the Spirit works. Those of us that were in class in the back room, I think that you will find a direct correlation to what we studied and to what we're going to be discussing this morning. This morning I'd like to center my thoughts on 1 Timothy 1 and 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Let us define contentment as a state of peaceful happiness. To further understand this verse, it will be important to understand the context of which the Apostle Paul is speaking. In the first two verses, Paul is discussing the way slaves who are Christians ought to treat their masters. And in this time period, a great number of Christians were slaves. If the Christian slave has a non-believing master, he was to treat that master with respect and do his will. If he did not treat his master with respect, then the slave would be guilty of bringing ridicule and shame upon God and his religion. If the slave was lucky enough to have a master who was a Christian, then the slave should not take advantage of this situation and respect his master less, but he should give him even more respect because he was your brother and that he was caring for you. In verse 3, Paul is warning Timothy to watch out for those who teach differently in this matter. The reason for people to teach differently would be interested in unwholesome words. This person would have motives that would be to satisfy himself and not others. Verse 4 goes on to tell us more characteristics about this person who opposes the sound teaching of God. Anyone who opposes the teaching of Christ is conceited, worrying only about himself. This person is interested in controversies that are fruitless. These people produce envy, they produce strife, and they speak maliciously. Verse 5 goes on to explain these men are not interested in the truth, but they are interested in vain treasures. These men are supposing that gain is godliness. These men come to spiritual meetings or belong to the body for the purpose of gaining earthly treasures. Which brings us to verse 6. Paul is flipping the saying to make it be true and not a lie. Instead of temporal gain being the object of godliness, true gain is godliness in itself. If a person is content with the character of God, then there is great wealth. And this wealth will not cease when this world comes to an end. Paul does not stop there, but he wants to put into concrete what he just stated in the previous verse. Why is godliness real gain? Godliness is wealth we will have after this life. But temporal wealth is a wealth that will pass away. Paul echoes the words of Job, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return." In Psalms 49 and 17, David writes, "For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away." These thoughts really put into perspective Colossians 3 and 2. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Nothing made this clearer to me than being in a hospital room when my mother was dying. I kept thinking of what Job said I came into this world with nothing. I am leaving this world with nothing. You see, all the things that we moved from Prairie City, all the things that were in her house, all the money she had, every earthly comfort she had, was not helping her now. But the thing that was helping her, and the thing that was helping her family, was the fact that she had been putting her treasure in heaven. Moving on to verse 8, that even if we had food and clothing, and that is all that we have, we should be happy with that. But we as Americans have much more than food and clothes. Even Jacob in Genesis 28 and 20, when he was in the dream of the stairway to heaven, God told him that he would take care of him. Jacob woke and said, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, then shall the Lord be my God." I think we should think more deeply on Jacob's thoughts. How wealthy does God make us? It seems we forget that we are worshiping the same God that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, the God who parted the Red Sea, the God who provided quail and manna for His people, the God who parted the Jordan, the God who conquered Jericho. If we have a God that is powerful, that is that powerful, what kind of wealth or possession that this earth affords us could match up to our Creator? Matthew 10:16 tells us to be wise as snakes. And it took me a long time to figure that out. And I think I have it figured out. How many times have I seen a snake in a trap? I've never seen a snake in a trap. That's pretty wise. I think this is what Jesus is telling His 12 disciples before He sends them out. Be careful not to fall into traps. I submit to you today that not being content with the character of God, not being content with your situation, is a detrimental snare that Satan will set before us. It is the same trap Satan set for the children of Israel after they had just witnessed God delivering from the hands of the Egyptian army, when God allowed the Red Sea to swallow them up. The children of Israel did not recognize the wealth that they had in God. And soon after that, they began to complain that Moses had led them into the wilderness to die with no water. Some children of Israel fell into the trap described in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 through 5. Do you remember the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in Numbers chapter 16? The Bible says that these men became insolent, as described in verse 1. They did not want to respect their leader. They did not want to respect Moses, who by God's help was leading them. Korah and his gang thought that they could do a better job. The account also mentions that there were 250 well-known community leaders who were backing Korah. What did Paul warn Timothy about men who taught other doctrines than God's? He said in 1 Timothy 6, 4 and 5, they are conceited. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies. They like to quarrel. They're envious. There's strife. They talk maliciously. They have evil suspicions. They make up things. Their suspicions are evil. They don't suppose that the person is doing what is right. They suppose that the person is doing something that is wrong. This person also provides constant friction. These are all the sick unhealthy thoughts Korah and his gang had towards Moses. And if we are not on guard, we can fall into the same trap as the children of Israel. Do you suppose that that is why Jesus told Peter, James, and John in the garden in Matthew 26 and 41 to watch and to pray so that you do not fall into temptation? If we are not on guard and we fall asleep, we are prime targets for the one who travels the earth to and fro seeking whom he may devour. As we think about this lesson, it really makes sense to me that the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. Who else could relate to being content but Paul when he writes in Philippians 4, 12 and 13, I know what it is to be in need and to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And here comes the secret. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Who was with Paul when he was shipwrecked? Who was with Paul when he was stoned? When he was beaten? When he was jailed? And when he was ridiculed? Who gave him the strength? Let us consider for a moment Acts 16 and 25. This is the account where Paul and Silas were cast into a Philippian jail. Do you remember what Paul and Silas were doing right after midnight? They were singing and they were praying. It seems very unlikely any of us would be thrown into jail. And I think that's why it's hard for us to relate to what Paul and Silas were going through. My guess is all of us would be scared out of our wits, wondering if we would ever get out, wondering if we were going to be safe, or if those scary tattooed men would beat us up. Let's think about this for a minute. Isn't sin called bondage? If you were in jail, you would be in bondage. When we are caught in sin, how many times are we focused on the sin and not God? Was Paul focused on the fact that he was in prison? No, he wasn't focused on that fact. He was focused on God. When we are in tough situations, are we focused on that situation or are we focused on God? Do we try to get ourselves out of trouble? Do we realize, oh wait, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me? When we are caught in bondage, when we are caught in sin, look to God. And be content with the lesson that God wants us to learn. Many times we want to be offended or complain about our situation. How many times are we offended when somebody offends us? Think they're mistreating us? Do you think maybe there's a lesson there? I think God gives us these lessons so that we can mature our thinking. And God wants a mature thinker. He doesn't want a person to think it's all about him. He wants a person to think it's all about God. I am sure it took Paul time to learn how to be content and to trust God. It took the children of Israel 40 years and a generation to die off in order to learn how to be content with God. Do you remember when they sent the spies into the promised land and only two spies came back that said, we can do it, and the others were scared? They They weren't content with their situation. They were scared. They didn't think God knew what He was doing. And the children of Israel, after that, their punishment was to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation died off. And the new generation came to the Jordan and they believed. They were content with God. They knew God was going to take care of them. And they crossed that Jordan River on dry ground. And they went across the river and they went into Jericho. And God handed Jericho over to them. Our experiences, mixed with prayer and learning what God would have us do, will mature us to the point of being content. With age comes wisdom. I think it's important to think about our older generation. I think it's important to think about our grandpa or our grandma. Do they seem content with their lot in life? I would say in most cases, yes. Because they learned the lesson that God had for them to learn. I don't want to give the wrong impression with my lesson. I think it's important that we work for our money, that we're not slothful in our business. I think that we should remain busy. As Mike pointed out this morning, that's in the Thessalonian letter. I think the second thing that I don't want you to misunderstand is that money, I want you to understand that money in itself is not a sin. Let us consider Joseph of Arimathea. He was a wealthy man. He was regarded highly. But Joseph had his priorities straight. He didn't love his money. He wasn't concerned about his money. The pitifulness is when the love of money consumes us. The love of things on this earth that take you away from the faith, that is a recipe for destruction. Was it last week we went to Dean Avenue? 2 weeks ago we went to Dean Avenue. Doug Twaddell had some statistics for us that really puts into perspective of how rich we really are. And maybe we really don't need to be chasing after money. His statistic is this. If you have more than 2 changes of clothes, you are within the top 10% of the wealthiest people in the world. I have lots of changes of clothes. I have work clothes. I have dress clothes. I have casual clothes. Some people have pajamas. Some people have, well, I guess I have swimming wear too. Look at all the clothes that I have. Where does that put me in the world? The other statistic that he had, if you have 2 or more cars, 2 or more vehicles, you are within the top 5% of the wealthiest in the world. How rich are we? How rich are we? I want to leave you with a reading today. I want to go to Matthew chapter 6. And I want to read verses 25 through 33. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Above this passage in my Bible, it says, do not worry. I wonder if it should read, be content with what God gives you. He made you, and he knows what you need. Being content with God is great wealth. This wealth cannot be measured by earthly standards. We are going to offer the gospel invitation. If you are in a state, if you are not in a state of peaceful happiness with your life, why don't you come forward and let us help show you the way.